Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 14 and read through the first four verses of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. The scripture says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" I want to preach on three men. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, asking you, dear God, to anoint me with the power of God, that your word may go forth in power. Now, Lord, there's so much going on in the world, and even so much going on in individual family lives. Lord, somehow, would you get our attention? I pray that the Spirit of God would get a hold of us tonight to listen on purpose, to get something for each of us in this message this morning. Lord, we need you. We need your truth. We need the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, Lord, I don't have any doubt there are a lot of different needs represented here. The greatest need of all, though, are for those that are without Jesus as their Savior. I pray that the Spirit of God would make it plain of their need and make very plain the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get our attention this morning, we pray, and Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The other day I was walking in a building I don't remember having been in before, and as I was walking down the hall, I noticed that there was one door that right beside that door, there was a square plaque about this big. I don't know what we'd call it. It had a drawing on it. And the drawing was, well, it looked like a person, but it wasn't a detailed picture. It was just somebody had drawn well, we'll call it a man, by that door. The arms were down. There weren't any eyes in the sign, nothing like that at all. And then there was a second door that was similar but different, and then the third door, and it looked a lot like the very first door, the drawing that was there, except starting at about what would have been the waist of that person, there was a triangle. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked down a hallway and wondered what was in any particular rooms that you saw, but I had a pretty good idea what was in both of those rooms. And just the description that I have given you, you've got a pretty good idea. You don't even know what building it was in. You don't know what hall it was down. Just the description I gave you. You said, "But preacher, there was a door in the middle of that." Yeah, this was really strange because you had this door with obviously intended to be a man, and this door over here that obviously intended to be a woman. I doubt that it meant transgendered there. And then there was a middle door, and that middle door, half of it looked like the sign on the one door, and the other half of it looked on the sign on the other door. So I figured, these are restrooms. This is the men's restroom here. This is the ladies' restroom here. And this is the confused restroom right here. You're with me so far. You got the idea. Now, actually, I know it's probably a family bathroom right there. That's just what I'm figuring out. But, you know, it used to be there were only two doors with two signs, and that's the way it was for all these years until the last 15 or so years, maybe the last 9 years, because actually it wasn't until we had this thing about, I'm trying to think of the word now, and I've lost the word. Did I write it down? Tell me I did, because I hate to lose the word. Post-truth, there you go. That was the word. I was hoping a bunch of people would help me out with that because we've talked about it a lot. Since 2016, the word of the year by the Oxford Dictionary, 2016 was post-truth. Everything changed from that point on. Now, yes, there were homosexuals and homosexuality and that kind of thing before that, but we didn't hear about all these different genders before. It was just male and female. And whatever orientation that you had, that might have came out as something different. But as far as genders, people understood people were made male or female. Matter of fact, they've understood that since creation. It's only since post-truth. You said, now if you're visiting today, what post-truth is, things don't have to be actually true. Post-truth is if you believe it strong enough, therefore it's true because you believe it is, whether it's true or not. That's post-truth. And for the last 8 years, that's what this world has been banking on. So much so that when you get over to England, they found, this was a couple of years ago now, they decided that there were over 100. First, they said 71 different genders. Then they went up to 131 different genders. Now, you can't prove that by anything scientific whatsoever. There's absolutely nothing there that shows you two genders. The Bible says God created male and female. Now, here's the thing. I've got the juices flowing now, and you're thinking, and I'm not going to preach on that. It is an illustration, though, of the next point. There are a lot of people who would say, you know, there's really only two different kinds of people. There's saved people and there are lost people. And technically, that's true. They're either saved or lost. They're either going to heaven or they're not. It's not religious or non-religious because you can be religious and not be saved. And yet in the passage that we read, we saw three different kinds of people that are mentioned in the passage that we read, spiritually speaking. Three different kinds of people. There are the natural people or the lost. There are the spiritual people. And then there are carnal people. And he describes all three types of these people. Natural, spiritual, and carnal. And that's what I want us to look at today. See, this is going a long way away from where I started. But we're going to be looking at the scripture here today. I want you to get it. Preacher, why do you do that? Don't you know that offends people? I know truth offends people. And we are called on to be children of truth, to stand for truth. We're not shying away because truth offends people. Actually, they need to get their thinking right because their thinking offends God. So we come back to this. If you're sufficiently offended now and we can move on, we'll be in good shape. First of all, there is the natural man. Notice what he said in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, the discussion begins there in verse 1, you get to verse 2, and Paul makes it plain that when he first went to Corinth, he had a very simple message to bring. He wasn't bringing the entire Bible with him. Matter of fact, at that point, most of the New Testament had not been written yet. And so he is preaching. He preached from the Old Testament. But what he preached was Christ crucified. That Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He'll mention that when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. All that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So you understand, when the disciples went out in Acts chapter 2 and began to preach on the day of Pentecost, all their preaching was based upon the Old Testament. See, it's a dangerous thing for Christians to want to do away with the Old Testament and only follow the New Testament, because the New Testament is entirely based upon the Old Testament. It is the fulfillment of the prophecies that God had given before Christ came to earth. He warned man what was going to take place. And then in verse 4, he says his message was in the power of God. If you look at it, "And my speeching and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, I understand I get a little loud, but then for all preachers, every preacher is a little bit different in just their presentation. But you've got to be the same in the truth if you're going to bring people to Christ. Now, because of television and everything else, we are so based upon how we please people with our stories and our jokes and whether or not our illustrations. Paul said, "When I came to you, I didn't worry about any of that stuff. I just came to you in the power of God. That was it." And we need to get away from the glitz and the glamour and all of that and understand that it is the truth, the real truth, that counts. And the truth is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The message that we preach in 2024 is exactly the message that was preached way back when the New Testament church first went out, and the message that had already, the groundwork had been laid back in the Old Testament. We don't have a new truth. We've got the same truth. We are not living in post-truth. Truth is still truth. Amen. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So his power was not in his presentation. It was not in his promotion. His power was the power of God. Now today, because of the television, we look at the styles of the preaching. What really moves me? And that's the trouble with mankind. We get moved by the style instead of by truth. Paul said, "I maintain the truth for you." And then in verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, he lets us know that the natural man doesn't understand the wisdom of God. He hints at it in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, when he mentions again that the natural man doesn't get the wisdom of God, he says of the princes of this world in verse 8, "Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they had even understood the wisdom of God, but they don't. And there are a lot of PhD people who don't have any clue about the wisdom of God whatsoever and how it makes foolish the wisdom of man. You see, the natural man by himself does not comprehend the wisdom of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know facts from the Bible, but he doesn't know the wisdom of God from the Bible. And the reason for that is that he is lost. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, you see, if you listen to the world says, well, there's a spark of good in all of mankind. God doesn't say that. God says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. God says there is none that's righteous, no, not one. That man in himself does not seek God, doesn't want anything to do with God. That's man in himself. That's the natural man. According to Ephesians 2:1, they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. When you hear somebody make a statement like this, where we're all children of God, that's a natural man person. They don't understand the wisdom of God. God says we're dead. Dead, that is separated from God. Separated from God's life. That's what death is, separation. You see, when you die, you're separated from your body. You understand that? When you die, the second death, that is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. It is being separated from Him. People do not cease to exist at death. Those that are lost, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, when they die, they go to hell to burn forever. He talked about the beggar that died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he speaks, he hears, he speaks, he feels, he's in torment, all of that. He hasn't ceased to exist, he's in torment. Now for the living, there is the natural man. He's lost. He hasn't taken Jesus Christ as his Savior. He hasn't been born again. He needs to be born again. According to Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, the Bible says of that man that he is in darkness. As a matter of fact, later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them which are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. Those that have not been born again, they're blinded. They can't see. Now, God shines the gospel of Christ, but the God of this world, the devil, he has blinded them to keep them from seeing. That's why we need, when we preach, not a fancier story or a better illustration. That's why we need the power of God. For it is by the power of God that God gets his message deep into the heart. And that is the key for these people to hear it. Their eyes must be opened by the Spirit of God. Jesus, speaking on this in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 63, says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus warned Nicodemus. Now here is a man who is a very religious man. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the works that Jesus had done. He meets with Jesus in John chapter 3. He's a very religious man. As a matter of fact, he first speaks up to Jesus and says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But then he goes to show how, as a natural man, as a lost man, he didn't get the spiritual truth. For in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' response was this, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You say, well, that's absolutely ludicrous. Why? Jesus had just given him a spiritual truth, and it's obvious he didn't understand any of it. But he should have. In the book of Jeremiah, it talks about being born again. And here was a teacher in Israel, and he didn't understand something that he had studied all of his life. Why? He wasn't saved yet. And then Jesus said, well, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says to him, marvel not, I said unto thee. Hey, Nicodemus, Pharisee, Nicodemus, marvel not, I said to you, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I don't care who you are. Don't care what family you were born into. I don't care what church you might be a member of or what religion you may be. You must be born again. And then after saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he says in verse 8, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And by the next statement that he makes, it shows that he didn't understand that either. Why? He wasn't saved yet. He was lost. Now, he could probably quote verses himself. Don't have any doubt that he could do that. Since he was a Pharisee, we know that he studied his Bible all the time. We know that he prayed at least three times a day. We know that he fasted at least twice a week. Very, very religious. And yet Jesus is talking to him about being born again, talking to him about the work of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't get either subject. Why? He was a natural man. He was a lost man. You want to understand your Bible better, you're going to have to get born again. You need the author of the Bible living in here. And that only takes place when you get saved. Then the Holy Spirit of God comes up. He said, well, preacher, I've always heard that God had to zap you with something and then you'd speak in all kinds of strange, you're speaking all kinds of strange things and boy, it's a success. No, you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It's as simple as that. You don't have to cluck like a chicken. Get born again. The natural man doesn't understand the things of man, of God. There are in the scripture four reasons why people don't understand their Bible. One is they're simply not saved. That was the case with Nicodemus at that time. The natural man's not going to get it. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God living within him. So the lost do not understand the spiritual things of the Bible. That doesn't mean that they can't understand that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. They understand the facts of the Bible, but they don't understand the spiritual meaning of this stuff. But then I say there's the lost, and then there's simply those who don't read it. You don't read it, you're not going to get it. You got to read it. You're not going to figure all these things out on your own. You got to figure it out on the basis of truth. It's not a matter of what seems right to you. It's what does God say it is. You've got a Bible. Read it. Read it. Don't read it in bits and pieces. Don't be like the woman who decided she was going to read her Bible, and so she let it fall where it would, closed her eyes, put her finger down on the page, and she read, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, I thought this was supposed to be uplifting. That's not very uplifting. So she closed her Bible again, closed her eyes, let the Bible fall open, brought her finger down on the verse, and she read, go and do thou likewise. Well, now she's really troubled. So she closed her eyes again, closed the Bible, let it fall open, put her finger down, and then she read, that thou doest, do quickly. That's not reading your Bible. And by the way, the cults are all very, very good at taking bits and pieces of Bible to teach anything. Matter of fact, doing it that way, you can come up with all kinds of things, supposedly, that the Bible says. I can give you a direct quote from Scripture that says this, there is no God. Matter of fact, it says it in a couple places, but it never says there is no God, but an exact quote is, there is no God. You see, the quote is twice in the Scripture, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible's not saying there is no God. But if you just take a phrase from it, you can teach all kinds of things. For instance, the Bible says, let them that steal, steal no more. Or we could just quote, let them that steal, steal. So the idea is there, then if you've stolen before, you can steal again. But he says no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. Christians shouldn't steal. Amen? No matter how they made their money before, they might have made it by being a thief, but they're not to be a thief now. I'm just simply saying, take the Word of God in the context that it is given. But people who don't read their Bible and just open it up once in a while and read half of a verse come up with all kinds of strange teaching. Number three, sin will keep you from understanding God's Word. I like what Bob Jones used to write in Bibles. He'd say, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You get into sin in your life, it's amazing how that will allow you to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And then there are those that are simply dull of hearing. I'll guarantee you we've got people that meet this criteria seated in the auditorium today. They have become dull of hearing. They don't come to get something from God. They just come because they know they feel they're supposed to be in church. And they sit there, and matter of fact, while the preacher's preaching, they're wondering how that crock pot is doing at home. Hope it hasn't burst and the stuff spilled all over the floor. Or they're thinking about, you know, I'm going to have to spend some time in my garden tomorrow because it's getting warm now, and I need to, instead of hearing the Word of God, what's being said, their hearing has waxed gross. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:5-11, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. I have experienced this over these 50 years since God called me to preach, is that there are a lot of people, man, they are on the edge of their seat when the preacher's preaching on prophecy and preaching on the second coming of Christ. But when he's preaching on justification, they're as bored as can be. And justification is a pretty exciting subject to the person who's been born again. I've been justified. I've been declared not guilty. Or if the preacher gets to preaching on how we're supposed to live, nah, they don't want that. They're dull of hearing. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, where the Jews had become dull of hearing and they didn't receive it. You know, you can get so used to hearing the Bible that you don't go to learn anything. You already think you know it all. Or at least the parts that you think are interesting to you. That's being dull of hearing. It's hard to teach those people anything. But at least, if you're not the natural man, some truth might seep in through there. That can be a help to you. The natural man can regurgitate correct answers for a test. But their understanding of spiritual truths is going to be lacking. What they need, first of all, is to understand who God is, that he is a holy God, and that they have sinned against that holy God. And in spite of their sin, that Jesus loved them so much because he doesn't want them to go to hell and to burn for eternity. He gave his son on the cross of Calvary to die in our place to pay our sin debt, and that he was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead. And he gives eternal life to all that received him. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen to me, friend. If you have not been born again, like Jesus said, you must be born again in order to go to heaven. The rest of the message will not help you a bit. What you need is what you've just heard. And you need to think about that while I'm preaching the rest of the message. And you need to get that thing settled this morning when we give a gospel invitation to come to the Lord Jesus, because you're not going to understand the rest of the message until the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. Amen. So the first type of person he talks about is the natural man. And then in verse 15, he talks about the spiritual man. Notice, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the spiritual man was one time a natural man. Because everyone starts out being lost. Nobody is born saved. He started out being lost. You see, but through the salvation that God offered him, he was transformed by God. Once doomed, he is now delivered. Once lost, he is now found. Once hell-bound, he's now heaven-bound. And the Holy Spirit teaches that the spiritual man, notice back in verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, the Spirit of God, when he comes to live within us, Jesus taught us a couple of things about the Spirit of God. He taught us many things, but in John 14, 6, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. He then went on to say in John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Here's the thing about the Spirit of God. He says, he, the Spirit of God, shall glorify me, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God glorifies the Son of God. That is his ministry. And he teaches us truth about him. So here are a few points about the spiritual man. Number one, the spiritual man acknowledges all of God's word is right. The spiritual man acknowledges that all of God's word is right. Notice verse 16. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, but he, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, there's a movement afoot that would claim, matter of fact, a lot of them, wherever you find women preachers, they will believe this. Women preachers will tell you that Paul was a male chauvinist. And they'll offer as proof for that some of the things that Paul, the human author, have written down. Like, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells the women, he says, I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silent. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, as also saith the law. Now they say, see, that's proof right there that Paul was a male chauvinist. Now I don't know if Paul was a male chauvinist or not. Because you see, I do know this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, not Paul. And I know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and not Paul. I don't know how many letters that Paul wrote in his lifetime, but only the ones that are found in the covers of this holy Bible, only those are God's words. All of those that are found in the covers of this Bible, they are God's words. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When God tells us that he does not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, I know Joyce Myers doesn't like that. I know Kay Arthur and others that want to pastor a church don't like that. And they want to explain it that Paul had a problem. No, he didn't. They have a problem. They have a problem. Makes me wonder, are they simply the natural men? Because you see, they're definitely not spiritual. A spiritual person acknowledges the truth of God's word. A spiritual person has no trouble with Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. God's word is right. Now, you've got a lot of Baptist churches today that don't think God's right about everything. No, they want to sit in judgment on whether or not parts of God's word is true. It's either all true or it's not. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He says in verse 15 here, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So the spiritual man acknowledges all God's word is right, and the spiritual man is into spiritual truth. It's important that we get this, that we understand. Somebody said, "When I got a problem with that verse right there. I got a problem. It said there in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Why would you have a problem with that? Well, because, preacher, over in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Now, how in the world do you work that out? Jesus saying in Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And then the Word of God says here in 1 Corinthians, "He that is spiritual judges all things." Because, you see, you didn't pay attention to the first part of this message. The first part of this message, I said, you look at the Word of God in its context. And in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," read the first five verses. He even identifies who he is telling not to judge. He names them hypocrites. Hypocrites are not to judge. For instance, persons who never go soul winning, never tell a soul about Christ, never pass out a tract, have no right to judge those who are trying to reach the lost. Because we are commanded by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you're not going to obey God and do that, you got no business judging those who do. You understand? This isn't difficult, is it? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Matter of fact, Galatians 6, 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted." So the spiritual do have to make judgments. And the spiritual man has the mind of Christ. In verse 16 of chapter 2 again, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're to have his mind, and he's not willing that any should perish. By the way, the spiritual man will not be well understood by others or tolerated. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I'm got to look at it. So let me go over to it. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "You're getting old." To which all God's people said, "Yep." All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus," that'd be a spiritual person, "shall suffer" what? Persecution. Why? They don't understand you. Jesus even said in John chapter 16, "The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." He says in John chapter 15, he says, "Remember the word that I've spoken unto you. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours." See, the spiritual person accepts his word. It is the one who's not spiritual that has trouble with it. Not only that, the spiritual man exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Now you say, "Preacher, what on earth is the fruit of the Spirit?" Most people immediately quote Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But they never seem to quote Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Yeah. Don't go talking about love if you don't have a love for the truth, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Right. Now that's the spiritual man. The reality is, I've already said a bunch of things that if they've really irritated you, it's because you're not a spiritual person. That's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard to listen to. Which is why a lot of preachers don't have the spiritual strength to say anything about it. There is a third type of person. And this third type of person is also a saved person. He's called a carnal person. And that's in chapter 3. In chapter 3, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, he does not doubt the salvation of these people. He's saying they're carnal, they're fleshly. That's what the word carnal means in verses 1 through 4. And there are spiritual things carnal people cannot receive, and they cannot receive it because of their carnality. They're saved men, and yet described as carnal or fleshly. Saved men, not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. And that's a shame. Let me give you one of the best examples in the Scripture that I think I could point out. Lot. The only way that we know that Lot was a saved man was that 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us, and delivered just, that word just means righteous, Lot. You look at Lot's life, there's absolutely nothing in it that would tell us he was saved. I mean, God brought a message of judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living there. And yet, we find that he calls the brethren, or calls the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, brethren. When it come times for judgment, we find Lot having to be taken by the hand by the angels that were at his house and led out of the city. He did not leave on his own. Without the angels taking him and his wife and his two daughters that were still alive out of the city, they would have perished there as well. Now, that's amazing. And then, of course, the terrible sin that he commits. After that, there's nothing in the story of Lot that would make us think he was a saved man. At best, he was a carnal man. You see, you've got the natural man, you've got the spiritual man, and you've got the carnal man. I'm sorry, you've got the natural man, the spiritual man, and you've got the carnal man. I've got a lot more to say about that, but I am out of time this morning. It would take us another 20 minutes to cover all these things. The point is this, for everyone here, you're one of these. For everyone here, you are one of these. If you are a natural man, then you need to get born again, and you better get it today because you've got no guarantee of tomorrow. If you're a spiritual man, praise God, stay that way. Stay loving His Word, getting in the Word. If you're a carnal man, you need to get right with God. You're saved, you're going to heaven, and you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for your carnality. You'll answer for it. Now, you're still going to heaven, but you will lose reward. He deals with that in verses 13 through 15. So which are you today? Natural, spiritual, or carnal? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I do pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God would take the truths that are simply in your word, and they're clear truths, and deal with hearts today. For those that are lost, the natural man, I pray that they come to Jesus today. Please, may they come to Christ. Only in Him can they be saved. Lord, for those that are carnal, they don't fall under the spiritual category. And the spiritual category is determined by how they treat God's word. I pray, dear God, that they'd respond in the invitation and come and get right with you in an old-fashioned altar. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, you have your way in every life, I pray this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name.